Well, good morning. It's nice to be back here at Woodside and talk with the folks. I feel like I know so many of you now. And I met Bethany. I, of course, talking to Lee, I heard the recap every time I visit about Bethany in India, and I've since been put on the email distribution, so it's nice to put a name to the face. Or a face to the name. How does the phrase go? Put a face to the name. Switch that around. And then Jimmy, he calls me Captain Dave with a straight face, but you should know that's a joke. When Jimmy was about this tall, I was a counselor for his cabin at Pine Bush, and him along with my son and their buddies, you know, just to establish the hierarchy. Right, to establish the authority, I made all those kids call me Captain. And I'm glad you're keeping it alive. thank you for doing that. But it's nice to be here. It's nice to be back. I saw Brooke back from college and was talking with Scott. I guess they had to take off to go back to school. I said, how is it? You know, how is it having one less kid in the house? It's got to be strange, right? And he said, yeah, it is not easy. Jim's going through that too. We've had your daughter up at Valley. So maybe even there today. She comes along with Will Shetlick. So it's good to have her. But I wanted to start there. Remember, maybe you can look back and think. Remember that time when you left the house for the first time. Perhaps after graduating from high school, heading off to college, or heading off to that first job, or leaving the house. Do you remember that day? I remember it clearly. It was, for me, it was May of 1996. I was a missionary kid in the Philippines, and I was quite literally going out into the world, right? I was there at the airport. Mom was there with me. Dad was circling. My dad is the kind of dad that will circle the airport 10 times before he pays for parking. And so it was just me and Mom. Dad had already said goodbye. And I'm there with everything I have to 70-pound suitcases. We were allowed 70 pounds back then. And I could barely lift them, right? Everything I had. The wheels on those suitcases were like from a Monopoly board. Like, you couldn't even move it around. And I remember distinctly that moment when my mom turned to me. She'd gone as far as she could go in the airport. And, you know, through tears and emotion and all of that, she said, David, go with God. Right? Go with God. It was like she could see from her vantage point a little bit further down the road than I could. And for everything that's coming, right? For the good, the bad, the unknown, that was her advice. Go on for the Lord, whatever happens. And boy, I can remember just feeling so alone in that moment. Excited, but so alone with that. And I have to think, for a parent, for you guys that have just done this, and I'm not far behind you, I've got a freshman in high school, you've got to be thinking, are they prepared? Like, did we do enough? Did we train them up enough? Did we say the right things? And are they ready? Was I ready? My parents had to be thinking, is he going to make it? Is he even going to make it to the right gate? Is he going to make it through immigration? They had to be thinking that. But my mom said, you know, go on for the Lord. And today, we'll take that as our theme, out of that same thought, going on for the Lord. That is, in a a transitional moment like this for young people, knowing what you know, having been saved, trusting the Lord, will you go on for the Lord? We just sang it, right? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And we have a part of Scripture that we'll look at today that examines that, going on for the Lord. And we're in John chapter 17 for that. I invite you to turn there. So we'll look at a time in Scripture when Jesus is encouraging his friends, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to go on for him. John chapter 17, this is the very last evening that the Lord would spend with his disciples, the very last evening. And this is captured for us in Scripture, John chapter 13 through 17. You may have heard it referred to as the upper room discourse, the farewell discourse, some have called it. And it's there where Jesus is with his disciples for the last time. They're at a borrowed house celebrating Passover. It's the third Passover that they have celebrated together. But this would be the last one before Jesus goes to the cross. So it is a time of preparation. And the Lord is going over those things with his friends about what is coming. See, from his vantage point, too, as God's Son, he can see what's coming. And he's forecasting for his disciples those days and weeks and months ahead. And he is talking with them. They've had a time of dinner. And by now, in chapter 17, they're done with dinner. And they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. And the Lord is continuing on in his teaching. And by the time we get to chapter 17, the Lord is done talking, and now he's going to pray for them. It's a prayer. Chapter 17 of John is a prayer. Won't read it all today, but encourage you to go back and look at it. It's a prayer. Sometimes called the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus' longest recorded prayer. And though it is to the Father, it's clear that the prayer was corporately and out loud and probably intended for each of the disciples to hear. Right? He's praying so that they can hear. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for all believers. And he's kind of summarizing the things that he's been talking about in the previous chapters. And he's really praying that these men, that they would go on for the Lord. See, this is a really dark part of the Scripture, because Jesus is very close to going to the cross. And so his disciples need encouragement. And 17 is a prayer of encouragement to hold fast, to go on for the Lord. And I trust that as we look at it, we'll get the same encouragement, the same kind of reminders to press on, to not lose heart. I'll pray and then we'll get into the text here. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Woodside Bible Chapel and the saints here. Thank you for the time we have in front of us to look into your word. Lord, we pray that as we walk, as we go on for you, that we would be reminded of all that awaits us. Lord, This is not only a message for the young people or for those headed off to college or those in the midst of transition, but Lord, for all of us, as we go back to work tomorrow, as we go out into the world, Lord, I pray that you would help us to go on for you, to be encouraged, and to pursue a life spent with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, we'll start kind of midstream here, but trust that we'll be able to pick up some of the lessons. There's four things I want to focus on coming from this passage. Four things that we could call out that the Lord prays for, specifically for his friends. Four things. Chapter 17, verse 13, we'll pick up the reading. But now Jesus is speaking, but now I am coming to you. It's coming to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 13, Jesus is praying, coming to the Father on behalf of his disciples, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They may have my joy. Jesus is praying for joy here. So our first point is to go on for the Lord. Believers will seek joy. To go on for the Lord, believers will seek joy. So what is joy? What is joy for you? What's joy for me? I heard Bethany's report, and boy, there's joy in just hearing about kids doing good at sports, right? Just joy in that. Could be even simpler. Could be, my wife and I joke, if there's just one 24-hour period where the kids don't fight, that would be joy. Joy just to get a good night's sleep. Boy, sometimes for you, for me, sleep does not come that easy because of all that's going on. Just let me sleep in. Thankfully, we're out of the diaper phase now in our family. We're out of the late feedings and diapers, but we got a dog. Our dog isn't yet one, but we got a dog, and that dog, that crazy dog, lets us know at 5 o'clock that she needs to go to the bathroom. And that's not joy. Silly examples here, because usually joy is tied to circumstance, and it's tied to how comfortable we are, right? That's what joy is. But I know, standing here and in front of a group, it could be quite callous to say you need to be more joyful, right? It could seem insensitive. Oh, the first point today from the visiting speaker was we need to be more joyful, right? Because I know in a group this size that there's heartache, there's struggle, there's disappointment, there is sickness, there's chronic pain, there's all of these things. And the Lord's not washing over that here. After all, this night with his disciples is one of the hardest times in Scripture, when Jesus is minutes away from going to the garden, right? Where he's going to sweat drops of blood, Matthew would remind us. And he's days away from going to the cross, and all of this is coming down on him. And he's talking about joy. So clearly joy is not tied to circumstance as the Lord would define it here. So what is joy? You got to catch the distinction here. There's an interesting word that the Lord uses, and we shouldn't read over it too quickly. He's praying in verse 13 that the disciples would experience and know his joy. See, according to all of these verses within this passage, Jesus possesses a different kind of joy that is tied to his relationship with the Father. He says, he and the Father are one. And there's a supernatural relationship there that produces a kind of joy that Jesus wants to be imprinted on the minds of his disciples and on our minds as well. Author Paul Tripp, may have read him, he comments here that he loves that the Bible is completely honest. See, chapter 16 and now 17, the Lord tells him that dark days are ahead. It's not all still waters and green pastures coming. Opposition is coming, and hard days are coming. And we don't have to ignore those realities or pretend that as a Christian that stuff isn't real. But Jesus is saying, you can still know my joy. It's a joy that's based on our position as a body of believers. We've been called into the family of God and we are his. And there's a joy there that he's asking his friends, that his friends would understand it. At Pine Bush, we sing that song, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Right? What if that wasn't just the camp song, but it was real, that we had the joy of knowing that we're in the family of God, that we have oneness with the Father? Jesus prays for that. It's worth our attention, too, that we would pray for it. We would get up in the morning and pray to be reminded of the position that we have as God's children. And that would produce joy even amidst what's going on. To go on for the Lord, believers will seek joy. Point number one. We'll seek joy. Point number two, to go on for the Lord, believers will discern evil. We'll discern evil. Chapter 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, Jesus says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Just want to underline that in verse 15. Keep them from the evil one. Jesus makes it a point of prayer to be prepared and protected against evil. Throughout this passage, throughout this prayer, the Lord says, Father, keep them. Keep them. And I understand that prayer better now, having children. Lord, keep them in the world, in the culture. Keep them. Don't let them wander. And if they do, bring them back. Keep them. Keep them close to yourself. And we see that as a prayer request of the Lord Jesus. To go on for the Lord, believers will discern evil. Pray against evil. If you could analyze your own prayer life, how often do you make that a request? How often do you pray against the evil one, against the devil and his agenda? Do you pray that for your kids, for your loved ones, for your family and friends? Should let that question linger. How often? The Lord makes it a prayer request here. So we need to be aware of the evil one, intentionally make time to pray that his way would not work out. Jesus does this. He's looking at his friends and he knows what they're about to face. He knows that the world is hostile. And he knows that the world would conspire against them. And the evil one would have his way. And he's praying that this wouldn't be the case. So we should do. Maybe just one additional comment here before I leave this point. Because Jesus doesn't tease out what evil looks like here. He says the world will be hostile. They'll be against you. But boy, that happens in a number of different ways, doesn't it? And maybe the reason we don't pray enough against evil is because we don't see it. That is to say, we're not discerning enough against what the devil would do. As we go on for the Lord, we have to discern evil and define it and understand it and have our minds turned on towards it. See, we can look at terrorism and war and violent crime and trafficking, all these kinds of things, and identify, yep, clearly that is evil. But what about the things that the culture makes completely normal? Right? What about the shift towards the things in life that seem normal, but when analyzed, the Bible would clearly call sin? That's evil too. So we need to be aware. I was with a friend last week or a couple weeks back now, and just had that moment turned on for me in a simple way. It's the kind of thing where somebody made a comment, his father made a comment, and it made me just stop and think for a minute, right? To Dan talked about in the first meeting. Just meditate and think differently. Have you ever had that? Someone says something and you, oh yeah, that's different. Turn your head like a dog would do to see it from a different angle. And he said this, and it's a simple illustration, but he said, we're talking about football, and there is a prominent football family many of you know, and he said, boy, I was so discouraged when that family started doing the gambling ads. Maybe some of you know which ones I'm talking about, but this family, they're well-known and well-liked, and they're doing these sports gambling ads, and I was just so heartbroken by that. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. You know, because I didn't say this out loud, but you know, they're in the world and they're doing worldly things, and that shouldn't be surprising that they're acting like the world. But you know what was encouraging for me was to see a brother have sensitivity towards something that the Bible would call evil. Right? The Bible is clear about gambling. The Bible's clear about being a reckless steward of the resources that God has given. And so for him, gambling shouldn't be something that we look at and laugh or go along with. And so I left that conversation feeling encouraged that the lights came on a little bit, that I should think twice, that I should identify things biblically. Now, because we're in a world where there's commercials that are funny and other things going on, but just to be reminded that, you know, the Lord sees that differently. And we face a world where, boy, I don't have to keep giving illustrations. There's so many things that the culture has made completely normal, especially for our young kids. Completely normalized. And they grow up in a world thinking all these things are normal. And the Bible would call it sin. After all, Eve, when she took the fruit, she thought it was good, right? The Lord clearly called something wrong, and by the time she took it, she thought it was good to eat. And so, to go on for the Lord, believers will discern evil, maybe better than we're doing today. To go on for the Lord, believers will seek joy. To go on for the Lord, believers will discern evil. To go on for the Lord, believers will pursue truth. Point number three, to go on for the Lord, believers will pursue truth. Picking up the reading in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. A prayer request for the Lord is that the disciples would know, pursue truth. Boy, we could go on about truth, right? What is truth anymore today? We have so much confusion. Moral confusion, gender confusion, political divisiveness, and a massive rejection of truth. Truth here in John 17 is God's word. Your word is truth. And if you're here, you're with me, right? You would believe, as I believe, that God's word is truth. That in Christ alone my hope is found. There's no other name under heaven. Salvation is found in no one else. The Bible is historically accurate. It is God's word. That Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that's objective truth. I read about a Sunday school teacher who had this illustration, right? He had a big jar of beans. And with it, you've seen these kinds of tests. There's an unknown number of beans or M&Ms in the jar. And he had all of his kids take a guess at the amount of beans in the jar and record on the list their numbers. And then he also said, now pick your favorite song and put that on the other side of the column and we'll look at those as well. And then he revealed the number of beans and he said, all right, now which one of you was closest to the right answer? Which one of you was closest to the truth of how many beans are in here? And they could quickly determined that one of the kids was. And they said, all right, now on this other list, who's got the right answer here? Who's got the right answer for the best song of all time? And of course, that started all of the conversation, right? Because how could you decide? It comes down to taste and preference and style and so many of these other things. And he said, all right. Now, when it comes to what you believe for eternity, is it more like the beans or is it more like the list of songs? Today's Sunday school kids, they would say it's more like the songs because there's so many out there. There's so many religions. There's so many ways. And truth for them has been confused and distorted. Encouraged by a bunch of people that leave for Sunday school where they'll be taught truth. Pursue truth. To go on for the Lord, we need to sanctify ourselves in truth. The other angle there is the word sanctify. Right? We know sanctification as being the ongoing process of becoming holy acceptable. Spiritual growth doesn't happen at the flip of a switch once you're saved. We know that it's a pattern of life that you become more sanctified, and so it's daily that we're looking after truth. Daily that we're reminding ourselves of truth. Daily dependence on truth. I love it in the Old Testament when the Lord teaches dependence. When our God, he provides manna, daily? And they're not able to store it up for the whole week. You know, you couldn't, the really type A person who wants to get ahead couldn't store up enough manna and not do any work for the rest of the month because it would spoil. And so it's daily nourishment. And so we have that with truth and our sanctification, that it would be a daily pursuit. To go on for the Lord, believers will pursue truth. We've read about believers will seek joy. To go on for the Lord, believers will discern evil. To go on for the Lord, believers will pursue truth. And lastly here, to go on for the Lord, believers will strive for unity. Unity. Verse 20, I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'll pause for a second on verse 20. I do not ask only for these. He's not only asking for his friends, but continue reading, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for you and for me. Those who believe. In all of these verses, he's praying for us. Verse 21, that they may all be one. Just as I, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So what's being prayed for here is unity. Unity among believers, that they would be together in this, that as they go out into the hostile world, they'll be together. Boy, I love hearing about the youth group. We've got that going at Valley now too, and just to see the young people back together, to see them at camp together, because it's there where they can find common ground and be united. And it's discouraging when it goes the other way, right? The same friends I was with, we were talking about the churches we grew up in. One in Massachusetts, one in Connecticut, and one in Kansas. It's a small sample size, right? But one church had closed and sold the building. One had gone through a painful split. And one was kind of barely hanging on with just a few believers getting together. And that's discouraging when unity doesn't work. We need to be together. And unity here is one thing and one thing only. It is the common bond of trusting in Jesus as the only sin bearer, the one who can save. Everything else could be different, but you've got that common unity. Jesus isn't talking about uniformity, where everything looks and acts and behaves the same, but it's that we are together in the family of God. Last point here is that there's a reason he gives we need to be unified. Did you catch it? In verse 20, 21, and again in verse 23, there's one reason why believers should be unified. It's because the world is watching, right? So that they will look at us and believe. They'll look and see. Christians need to be unified. I'll close with a story here. My in-laws were visiting a little while back, and they're from a different era. And they said, all right, Dave and Sarah, my wife, you're going to know some of our music. And so they took us to see James Taylor and Carole King. Forgive the secular music example for a second. They're old hippies, now trusting the Lord. And they wanted to share that music with us. And so we went and saw them, and it was a great show, right? Giants from a different era, packed stadium. Everybody knew all the songs. And there was one moment where the lead singer, James Taylor, he started in on a song, and it was clear to the group that something was just a little off. He wasn't right on with, I don't know music, the right octave, the right whatever. And as the rest of the musicians came in, and the background music came in, it was clear that they were not in sync. And James made a face to acknowledge that it was his mistake and took them off track. But they're professional singers. They got it right back on, and just as quickly as they'd gone off, they were back on. But what stood out to me was that all 18,000 of us watching looked for a second like, oh, they weren't together. For the operation of that kind of music to go ahead, unity is so critical, even for a measure or a couple beats. And so it is with the Christian church, right? That if we get off track, the world sees it. And they say, boy, I see what's going on at that church, and clearly that's not working for them. Clearly they've got their own issues, and I want no part of that. And the Lord is praying against that kind of division. He's praying that people would be unified together with the common bond of Jesus Christ to go on for the Lord effectively. The believer will pursue unity with the body of Christ. We've had some good thoughts here from the Lord Jesus praying. See, when the Lord Jesus speaks, the red letter in your Bible, so critical that we pay attention to what he's saying. And we have these things about going off into the world. The believer will pursue joy, will seek joy to go on for the Lord. The believer will be aware that the biggest disruption to spiritual growth and progress could be the devil and his evil agenda. And so to be alerted to that and aware, and perhaps today recalibrate to some of the things that have become normalized. To go on for the Lord, boy, we got to be in the truth. Daily in the truth. I think some that fall away or don't go on for the Lord, they've stopped filling their minds with truth. And they've absorbed what the culture would put forth as truth. And they're not going on for the Lord. And then, boy, we've got to be unified. We've got to get along with our brothers and sisters. Believers will strive for unity. Go on for the Lord. It's a phrase that I've heard people use when asking about someone else, right? Someone that used to be at the church and, oh, how's so-and-so? Are they going on for the Lord? It's a polite way of saying, are they still seeking Christ? Are they still in it? Or are they wandering? I trust today we'll be reminded of these things. That the Lord, as we sang, if we put ourselves in his hand, that no power of hell, no scheme of man can take us away. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this glimpse into this very last evening that you spent with your disciples. Lord, they were facing big things. And as you prayed for them, you prayed for us. Lord, I pray that you would put it on our hearts to desire you more, to walk more closely with you. Lord, help us to know this other kind of joy, a joy that overrides circumstance. Lord, fill us with your truth. Help us to be on guard against evil. And Lord, may we be unified with the people you've put in our path. Commit all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.